Ezra chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, just to start out this morning. Concerning the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, I think we've been experiencing something along this line in the assembly in the last few years, and especially in the last few months. We can see that God is trying to build something here. God is doing a mighty work. He's building a mighty temple unto the Lord, Lord our God, and Satan is not sitting by and letting this take place without doing anything about it. And he sends his emissaries, he sends the people of the land, the people of the world, or he'll work through some of us that haven't yielded everything up unto the Lord to try to hinder the building, to try to hold it back, to try to frustrate the purpose of God in building up an assembly unto his glory and unto his name. And so for that reason, I'd like to speak this morning on spiritual construction. Spiritual construction. And let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Hallelujah, Lord. Let's all stand and just ask the Lord to have his way. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we glorify and magnify your name this morning, Lord. Lord, we ask for your power to come down upon us, Lord Jesus, to speak to us through your word, Lord God, to do a work in our hearts, Lord Jesus, that your word might not go out in vain, Lord God, but that it might accomplish the work wherein to you sent it, Lord Jesus. Lord, make us all willing this morning, Lord God, to examine our lives, examine our hearts, examine our vision, Lord Jesus, that we might press on to be that which you would have us to be, Lord God, that we might be that people of God that you raised up in these last days against Satan and his armies, Lord Jesus, that we might go forth conquering, Lord God, in the victory in the name of Jesus. Lord, have your complete and total way in our lives, Lord. Help us to surrender, Lord Jesus. Let your spirit quicken things to our hearts, Lord God, that need to be changed in our lives, Lord. Oh, let us look unto you, Lord God, the author and finisher of our faith. We give you all the glory and the praise now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for the main text this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Something the Lord laid on my heart quite a while ago in a Friday evening service, and I never had an opportunity to bring it, and then the Lord quickened it again when I was asked to speak this morning, so something I have to get off my heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 15. Verses 9 to 15. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now I want to speak this morning on spiritual construction. And I've chosen this part of the Word of God concerning our laboring together with God and concerning the foundation and the building up to start us off here. I want to apply this in several ways in our lives. The things that we'll be talking about this morning will apply to our individual lives as Christians. It will apply to our individual ministries as ministering the things of the Lord and whatever ministry God would call us into. And this applies to all of us, not just those that are in Bible college, not just those that are planning to go into the full-time ministry, but to every single one of us. We're all ministers in the assembly. And thirdly, to the body of Christ in general. And all of these things we'll be pointing out as we go, and they apply in all of these senses to building up both our individual lives, our ministries, and the body of Christ. And before you start to build a building, before you go about, for example, before you start building a building for the church and so forth, you have to sit down and count the cost. You have to decide how much this is going to set you back and how much you're willing to pay for it. And let's look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. counting the cost. It's always the first step. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 30. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 30. Okay. And there went great multitudes with him, and turned and said unto and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 28, For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. So Jesus talks here about, in relationship to being his disciple and walking with him, about before you're about to build a building, a man sits down and counts the cost to see whether he has sufficient funds to finish it, either in reality or by faith, and lest when he starts the building, he finishes the foundation and so forth, and he's unable to finish it, it brings reproach upon all those that look upon him and say he started to build, but he was not able to finish it. Now, this is the way we have to apply this to our own individual lives. We must realize that the Christian life will cost us the world. It'll cost us everything that we have. And this is one thing I've noticed as walking with the Lord for a few years, that new Christians who come to the Lord, when they make a total, complete decision, and they're completely separate themselves from the world, all in one big decision like that, they have a lot easier time walking with the Lord than those that come in for the blessing and so forth, and they make a shallow commitment, but there's still a little bit of them back in the world, and they're struggling, they're battling back and forth. When you make a clean break, a clean decision, when you count the cost and lay it all on the line and pay the whole price right at the beginning, you have a much easier and freer Christian walk. It saves you a lot of problems. If we don't do that, we'll have difficulty in making it all the way through. If we don't count the cost completely at the beginning, we're going to have to be counting the cost over and over and over again in our Christian life and having to force ourselves to be willing more and more. But if we do it all at once, it'll save a lot of time and a lot of trouble, and you can start building from there and be on the positive aspect of things all the way along. So if we don't count the cost in our individual lives, we'll have trouble making it all the way through to the end. We'll have trouble building that tower up to the heavenly places. Okay, in our individual ministries, the same thing applies. Before you desire to have a certain ministry, you better be willing to pay the price that's involved with that ministry. A lot of people aspire to teach and so forth, and I know by experience, I never aspired to teach, but I found myself in that position, and there's a lot more involved than just being in front of the class and receiving the blessing and so forth, and having people look to you and so forth. There's a lot of responsibility involved in teaching, and you really feel it when you realize all of these students and all these souls are at your disposal, and you have to be faithful to the Word of God too. And there's a tremendous amount of pressure and a tremendous amount of drain that's involved. We need to count the cost when we aspire to a certain ministry, whether it be prayer, whether it be a ministry in the assembly of some sort. There's a cost involved, and we must be willing to be dead to self. And this counting the cost applies not only just right at the beginning. You might say, well, I'm willing to, you know, pay the price, but there's other things that get involved later on in your life. You have to be willing to be dead to self all along the way, because Satan will come in and he will battle and he will fight and try to get you to go into the flesh. And also, this involves in the ministry. Ministries aren't always spiritual type of things. A lot of them are mundane type of ministries. And in order to aspire, if you aspire to have a ministry for God, and you're not willing to do some of the little things, you'll never make it to the position that where you'll be doing the things that you really want to do. I've seen this happen over and over again. If you're not willing to take a little job like helping with the tape recording in the services and so forth, many of these other mundane jobs, sweeping and so forth, doing work around the church and building on the buildings when the time is needed, when the people are needed, you won't find yourself in a position of authority, in a position of teaching, or any of these other things. It's just a principle of God's Word that works right down the line. We need to be able to count the cost. What's this going to cost me? Is it going to cost me a little of my pride here and now doing these mundane things? Most of the ones that are teaching in Bible college now, the cadet teachers, a few years ago were doing the mundane type of things. And this is just a principle that works over and over again in God's way. He wants to see if you're faithful in little things that he might give you larger things. So this is involved in counting the cost. Are we willing to pay this kind of a price? Are we willing to do that which is pleasing God's sight, even if man doesn't even know about it, even if none of the brothers and sisters in the assembly even know about it? Are we willing to lay on our face before the Lord and pray that God would anoint and God would bless another person's ministry, that God would give him souls and so forth? Are we willing to count the cost in this respect? Okay, and in the body of Christ, as a whole body now, we need to count the cost of revival. We need to count the cost of having the blessing and the anointing and the power of God and moving up and onward and outward with Jesus Christ. We need to realize that it's going to cost us something individually and as a body, and it's going to cost time in prayer. It's going to cost surrendering one another to one another, discerning the Lord's body, and making ourselves small in the eyes of man, and submitting to the authority in the assembly and so forth, submitting to God's government, God's plan, God's way, submitting to those that are in leadership over us and are guiding the flock. Oftentimes there's a real cost involved, but unless we pay the price, unless we're willing to count the cost right at the outset, we'll be struggling and taking steps backward and then having to overcome the problems that we've had over and over again. If we want to be that spotless bride that Jesus wants us to be as a body, not as well as individually, we're going to need to count the cost, and it may mean some things that it may mean bringing up problems in the assembly and so forth, and in the midst of visitors and so forth, as we've seen taking place. But if we're willing to pay that price, if we're willing to deny ourselves and seek the Lord and run after him, that we might have the blessing of God, we'll receive that which God wants us to have. So counting the cost is the first step. If you're not willing to pay the price, there's no sense in going on and trying to build the temple of God. Now, secondly, after counting the cost, we come to the problem of the building materials. What kind of building materials are we going to use for this building of God? We saw in 1 Corinthians 3 that it talked about, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. I want to contrast the gold, the silver, and the precious stones with the wood, the hay, and the stubble as far as the choice of building materials that we have for our individual lives, for our ministries, and for the body of Christ. Now, wood, hay, and stubble are very inexpensive. Wood is relatively inexpensive, at least it was back in those days. Now it's getting to be a different situation. But theoretically, at least, and in comparison with gold and silver and precious stones, wood is very cheap and inexpensive. It's easily available. There's trees all over. You can cut them down and so forth and use the wood. Wood is easily available. But the problem is that it will not endure. It's easily available. You can get it right now. It's cheap. You can apply it. You can start building right away. And you don't have to wait until you save up enough money. But it won't endure. It won't last. It won't endure the trials. When the fire comes that I talked about here, when the trials and the temptations come and the purging comes, it will not be able to endure. It will catch fire. The wood represents humanity, as we've seen, and I don't have time to prove all of these things. Most of you are already familiar with these, but in the scripture and in typology, wood represents humanity. And in the tabernacle, the boards were made of wood overlaid with gold, which represents deity, representing Christ. But this wood represents humanity, and let's see how that applies. Suppose we choose wood as our building materials for our lives. Suppose we choose humanity. We become a self-made man. We build our lives on our own accomplishments and our own works, and we apply this wood. We build a nice big wooden structure, and it might be beautiful on the outside, but it will not endure. It will not stand the test. If we're self-made men, we don't have anybody else to blame but ourselves, and we don't have the authority and the power of God behind us. So in our individual lives, it behooves us to seek a better building material than just the wood, just humanity, just man himself. By our own selves, we can do nothing. In our ministry, this is where it really gets to be serious. If we minister in our own power and use man's wisdom and man's programs and man's gimmicks and the fleshly demonstrations and so forth to try to work up the power of God, we'll reap the benefits. And we've seen many places, churches and so forth, advertise big men, come and hear this man that's going to speak, you know, and such a wonderful person and all the power and so forth. They're advertising the man, building the man up. This is not the way we minister in the Spirit of God. And this is building our structure out of wood. This is building our structure out of humanity, that which will not endure, that which will not last. We need to apply the other building materials. And in the body of Christ, if we build the body of Christ, we build the church out of wood, spiritually. If we build it out of man, if we make it out of man's systems and man's ideas, if we have a democratic system, a Laodicean church with man ruling and man deciding what he's going to do, we won't have that which God wants us to have. If we build it out of humanity, if we build it out of the wood, it will not endure. It will not last. And we've seen the signs of that all around us. We can see many, many churches that are going this direction and they're dying on the vine, and they will not be able to endure. What's going to happen when the fires come? What's going to happen when Satan unleashes all the forces of evil against the church and tries to destroy it? You know good and well which ones are going to stand. Those that are standing in the power of God, those that are built of the precious stones and the wood and the gold and the silver, rather than of the wood and the hay and the stubble. This will all be burned away. Okay? Now, in reference to the gold and the silver and the precious stones, these are long-lasting, durable. They're beautiful to the sight, the gold, the silver, the precious stones with all the colors and so forth. They're pure. They're pure all the way through. They're perfect, perfect materials. And they will endure the test. Gold, when it goes through the fire, doesn't get worse. It gets better. It gets more purified. Silver the same way, and the precious stones. They will endure the test, but they're more costly. They cost a lot more. It costs a lot more to appropriate this type of building material. And when you sit down beforehand and count the cost, you have to decide what kind of materials you're going to build the building out of. And, of course, the cost will be proportional. If you want to have the blessing of God, the power of God, and build that which you'll endure, you're going to have to pay more, a greater price for it. Now, the gold represents God, represents deity. The gold represents deity. And as we apply this to our individual lives, the Bible says, be ye filled with the Spirit. Be ye filled with the Spirit. And it also says, be walking in the Spirit. Be continually walking in the Spirit. We need to have God dwelling in us. We need to have God be part of that building material that builds our lives and shapes us into what God wants us to be. And so he's given us some gold. He's given us some precious building material. But by the same token, it costs. This kind of building material does cost us something. It costs us our worldly life. And for a lot of us, that doesn't seem to be very much of a price, and really it isn't, when you consider the grace and the glory of God, the power of God that we receive from it. But it does cost us something. And to be changed from glory to glory into the image of God, God wants to build us to be like Him, to make us like Him. And so we need to have the building material of deity, the Spirit of God working in our lives and changing us from glory to glory and helping us to die to ourselves, die to the flesh, and allow Jesus to be seen in us, allow deity, allow God Himself to be seen in us. That's why He's created us. He wants us to reflect the glory and the power of God. And if we'll appropriate this type of building material, this is the result that will take place. In our ministries, we must let our ministry be the works of God. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. If we have the power of God in our ministry, if God is the one that's doing the work through us, if we build our ministry on the power of God and not upon man's works, like Paul said, that your faith should rest in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men, then God will manifest himself and we will be building the proper type of ministry. The Holy Spirit that's within us does the work and we rest. That's what the rest is all about. And if we're striving to do our own works and if we're applying humanity to the situation and building our building out of wood, the result will be according. Okay, and in the body of Christ, God must be in His church. God must be in His church, both dwelling in them individually and as a body. It's the body of Christ, and in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the church is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. God is drawing us together to be His tabernacle, to be His dwelling place, and preparing us to receive all of the fullness of God. So God must be in His church. Christ is the beauty of the church, not the church itself. There's nothing beautiful about us, but it's Christ Himself that makes us beautiful in His sight. And God is working in His assembly to build the assembly with Himself. Because He gives us gifts of the Spirit. They're gifts of God. It's God's power. It's God's anointing. God speaks forth in messages and tongues of interpretation. God speaks forth in wisdom. God heals the sick through the vessels that He's called. And so it's deity that's working and building the assembly and building us together into a body of Christ. And so it's God Himself is applying His own building materials, deity, those pure things that come from God. And of course, if we try to substitute man's wisdom and man's programs and man's prophecies and begin to prophesy things that God has not spoken, we will again result in a building of wood that will not endure the trials and the tests and the fire that's to come. And also, and probably most importantly, in God's church, God's building his church upon his word. And God's word and his and himself are inseparable. God's word is that manifestation of himself to us. God shows us what he is like through his word. And as we receive sound teaching and the principles of hermeneutics and God's word in its purity, it begins to build us and begins to change us and begins to strengthen us and bolster us up. And that strength will endure because that strength is God himself. God and his word are inseparable. And it's deity that's building us up and changing us. The sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. That milk, of course, is God himself, feeding his children, feeding his people. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and my words are spirit, and they are life. And as we feed upon God's word, as a body and as individuals, we begin to apply those godly building blocks to our lives and begin to build ourselves on with that which will endure. If we substitute man's philosophies and man's ideas and man's wisdom, then when the test and the trial comes, it'll all be burned up and we'll have nothing to show for it. Okay, now the silver, the gold represents deity, but the silver represents redemption. The silver represents redemption. And of course, this applies as well. Our individual lives, our individual ministries, and the whole body of Christ is all based on redemption. It's all based on the redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we have to the world. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what we are here to manifest to the world. If it were not so, God would have taken us up as soon as we got saved, if we didn't need to be here to manifest the glory of God, to manifest the power of God, to show forth his redemption in the earth. And of course, if we're going to show it forth, we've got to have it within us. And we've got to preach the gospel based on the truth of the word of God and the redemption rather than on man's social programs and man's ideas, which again are the wood that will be burned up. But God's silver, redemption, speaks of that which is pure, that which is the truth and the holy, pure gospel, and that which we are to manifest to the world. Everything in the word of God is based on the blood of Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament, everything in the New, all points to Jesus Christ, and through him are we all created. So we need to have that redemption built within us, and we need to build our lives and build our whole ministries and everything upon the redemption of Jesus Christ. Now the precious stones are that which are costly and beautiful and pure. These precious stones, you can look at them, and the transparent ones, you can see through them. They have a color, but they're pure all the way through, and you can see all the way through them. They're hidden in the earth, and you need to dig them out. They're not something that's readily available and that's laying on the ground all over, like the trees and so forth, that are easily available. The precious stones you have to work for. You have to dig for. And as you do in the Word of God, the precious stones and the truths of God's Word, we have to be dug out. And it requires effort on our part. It requires a cost in order to obtain the precious materials with which to build our lives. And these precious stones show forth beauty and color, but only when the light shines upon them. And a precious stone, the most beautiful emerald, if it's in a dark room and there's no light there, it doesn't look beautiful at all. All you can do is it might feel a little smooth and so forth, but there's no beauty there at all. It gets beauty by virtue of the light that shines upon it. And of course, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That light, that beauty of God, when God's light shines upon those precious stones, they begin to show forth that beauty and the color and so forth and the attributes that are part of their nature. And if we apply these things to our lives, and if we desire to have those pure, precious stones, if we desire our hearts to be pure with no impurities in them, that God might see through us, and they might be transparent and open before all men and before God himself, and that God might see our motives, and our motives might be pure and holy before him, and there'd be nothing there that's not supposed to be there, no impurities whatsoever, then this will be pleasing in the heart of God. And this is what God's looking for. This is how we need to build our lives. We need to be open books, read of all men. We need to have our hearts pure before the Lord, pure in our motives, not double motive, and not trying to do something for the Lord and have some other motive back here that you're really doing it for to impress someone or something like this. If our hearts are pure before God like those precious stones, that's what makes them precious, is they're pure. They're not the elements. A diamond, all it is a hunk of carbon. That's all it is. It's just a crystalline form of carbon. And carbon aside, and not in that form, is just black, you know, dirty old carbon. But when it's compressed together and when it's in crystalline form, it's beautiful and it reflects all these beautiful colors and so forth. And this is what we need to have in our own lives. it's not the materials, the elements themselves, but it's the purity involved in keeping ourselves pure before the Lord and holy before the Lord. God looks at our heart. He can see right through us. And we want to have our stones pure, not a few lumps here and so forth that God has to look at and be displeasing in His sight. So that's the building materials. We've got to have good materials. If you try to build any kind of a building whatsoever, you can have the best architect and you can have the best plan and blueprint and so forth, and everything will be wonderful, except if you don't have good materials, you're not going to be able to produce that beautiful thing. And things aren't going to fit together properly, and they're not going to last like you want them to, and they're not going to manifest that beauty. So you've got to have the proper building materials, and you have to be willing to pay the price for them. Now, that's not all, though, because the best quality materials in the world may not produce the best building. You can have all the best materials available, but if you don't put them together properly, if you don't know how to put them together and build the building with the materials that you have, then it won't come out the way you want it to either. Even though your materials are nice and materials are good and proper, if they're not put together properly, they won't manifest what you want them to be. For example, I remember when I was a child, I used to build model airplanes a lot, and I still do, but I used to have a lot of friends, and we get these plastic model airplane kits, you know, with all these plastic pieces that fit together, and little pins and everything, and you have to use the glue and everything. And most of my friends just couldn't hack it. They just, you know, they put it together, and it'd be glue smeared all over the outside, and glue smeared all over the windows and everything, you know. It was just a mess, you know. They could start out with the same kit, and I'd been doing this a lot, so I began to get good at it. And I could make something that looked like something, whereas this other, the same kit, the same building material, the same thing started out with, would be a mess. And this is really true. It involves patience and so forth, and putting these things together. You've got to know how to put it together right, even though you have the materials, even though you have all the same things to start with. They have to be put together properly in order to produce that which will look the way you intended and the plan that you have to fulfill it. And so, if we're going to build a building, the same thing is true. If we've got all this expensive material and we paid all this money for it and we want a building built, we don't go and hire a bum off Skid Row to come and build a building for us. We have to hire someone who's able to put it together right. And so first you hire a good architect. You hire a good architect, somebody who knows how to design the building, knows all the forces involved and so forth, and knows how to make something beautiful and artistic so forth. And you want to get the best one available. You want to get an expert in the field if you want a nice building. So you hire a good architect. Then you've got to hire a good contractor, somebody to actually put the plans into action and take the materials and build them and put them together into the form that you want them to have. And so even if you have a good architect and you don't have a good contractor, you're not going to get the results that you desire. So you have to have a good architect and a good contractor or builder, a person to build a building. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. Find out who's the best architect to hire for our spiritual building. Speaking of Abraham, says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Whose builder and maker is God. Now the Greek is interesting here, because in the Greek this word builder is technites, which means artificer or architect. Artificer or architect. It's the technical aspect of the building. And this word maker in the Greek is demiurgos, which means workman for the public, or a workman for the public. Demi meaning the public, we get democracy from it. And from ergos meaning energy or work. And so it's the one who actually puts it to practice and begins to work for the public and building it up and so forth, the laborer, the builder, the framer. And so the better translation of this would be, he looked for a city whose architect and builder is God. So this is the architect that we need to hire in the body of Christ. In this whole body that God is building, the architect, the designer, is God, and the builder, the one who actually expends the energy to build the building, is God as well. And then in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, we see the same thing. Who's building this church? Who's building this body? Who's building this building unto himself? Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So Christ is the son over his own house, and as humanity he's the firstborn, and as deity he's the one who builds the house, who's making the house, is building it. And again we see God is building his church, building his house. Which house are we if we hold fast our hope unto the end? We can disqualify ourselves from being part of that house at any time if we do not hold fast and maintain the faith and the rejoicing and hope unto the end. But again, Christ is building the house. He's the architect. He's the builder. He's the one who's designing and building all this big house unto himself. And then in 1 Kings chapter 8, real quickly, 1 Kings chapter 8, we see an Old Testament type of the same thing. In verses 19 and 20. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. God speaking to David says, "Nevertheless, thou shalt not build a house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David my father," or in the place of David my father, so Solomon speaking, "and as the Lord promised, as the Lord promised on the throne of Israel, and as the Lord promised, have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." So Solomon built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Solomon was the type of Christ, and pointing to Christ, Solomon pointed to Christ. Solomon built a physical house for the name of the God of Israel. Jesus is building a spiritual house for the name of the God of Israel. He's going to put his name in us, and we shall have his new name written on our foreheads. God is building a house. Jesus is building a house for the name of Yahweh. And that house is us. Which house are we? Okay? Now, in our individual lives, the same holds true. As the body of Christ must be designed, the architect must be God, and the builder must be God. Also in our individual lives, as we see in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the same truth is expressed. This time for our individual lives, and in our walk with God, we need to allow him to be the architect and the builder, the designer and the builder of our lives. And Jesus here, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, the beginner and the ender, the author and the finisher. He's the one that completes it. He's the one who originates it and completes it to the end. And we need to submit to him and allow him to do that perfect work that he might manifest his glory in us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Just one more verse on this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Still applying to our individual lives as we submit to God. Anytime you build a building, you want to know that the one who's doing the job is doing it right, and you can't be any more sure of that when you allow God to do it. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as we have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So it's talking about Jesus Christ, verse 6, "And you have, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him." Rooted and built up in him. He's the author and finisher of our faith, and we're built up in him. We're built up. We start out as babes, and we're built up in him individually into the kind of person that he wants us to be. Now, the contractor and the architect, if they're good contractors and architects, they know their job. They've had training. They know what they're doing. And if we're just a novice at this, it doesn't behoove us to step in and try to make changes and try to make suggestions contrary to the will of the architect and try to say, well, I don't like it quite that way. Let's do it a little bit different here, you know. I've changed my mind on this. Let's do it a little bit different. He knows his job. He knows what he's there for. He knows how to use the materials and build it properly. And so if we step in and try to change what God is doing in our lives and say, well, Lord, I don't know if this is really the right direction for me. Maybe we better do it some other way. Maybe we better try this way and so forth. You can see what will happen. God will do the job perfectly to the degree that we yield and allow him to do the job right. If you're hiring him and if he's in control and you've hired him to build the building of your life, and he will do the job perfectly. He's done it over and over again, and we have an example of that in Jesus Christ. And so he will do the job perfectly if to the degree that we'll yield to him and allow him to do the job right. It doesn't mean that it will always come out the way God wanted it to, but he'll bring glory from ashes. And if we insist on having our own way a number of times and get ourselves all messed up and in a problem and the building is about ready to collapse, then God will again move in and do a work of repair. But it'll never be the same as it would have been before. In Psalms 127 verse 1, we won't need to turn to that, but Psalms 127 verse 1 says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. So you can labor and labor and labor to try to build your life, but you're laboring in vain except the Lord build a house. Except you're allowing him to build your life into what he wants it to be. And unless you're allowing him to mold that clay that's on the potter's wheel and mold it into what he wants it to be. After all, he's purchased us. We're bought with a price. We belong to him. And he's the one who's got a plan in mind. He's the one who's got a plan to build us. And if we've submitted ourselves to him and in fact hired him to be the contractor and to do the building in our lives, then we need to submit to him. And to the degree that we come in and make suggestions otherwise, we will suffer and it will be in vain. We'll be doing all this labor in vain. Many people labor in vain to try to correct the problems in their lives and start a new resolution and so forth and try to, you know, fix it up themselves. But they're laboring in vain. And most of us find that out after not too long. But when you submit to the Spirit of God and allow him to do the work in your heart and life, you receive the results. Okay, so if we've got good building materials, if we've counted the cost, and we've hired the best contractor and the best architect in the world, namely God, to do the building of the house, there's still another thing that's needed. You have to start somewhere, and of course you start with a foundation. And you have to have the proper foundation. If you've got a weak foundation, the building is not going to be able to stand. An earthquake comes or something like that, the building will fall down. And as time goes on and the foundation begins to weaken, the building will not be able to stand. The foundation is one of the most important parts of the building. And it has to be strong and it has to be right in order for the building to be right. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Applying to our individual lives, the foundation of our individual lives before God, as God's making us into what he wants us to be. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So Jesus is admonishing us here to build our house upon the rock. And a person who hears the words of the Lord and applies them to his life and does them and allows the Spirit of God to have his rule in his life is building upon the rock. And of course the rock is Christ. Christ is that rock. It was a rock in the wilderness back there, and that rock was Christ, the Bible tells us. So if we build our lives upon Jesus Christ, upon that foundation, we'll be able to stand in the time of the testings and the trials and the storms. And if we don't have a proper foundation, they'll not be able to stand in our individual lives. But also in our ministries, 1 Corinthians 3:11. We've already read that at the beginning, but I want to point it out again. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for our ministries. There needs to be the proper foundation in our ministries as well. 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul speaks and says, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is the foundation we need to lay by our ministries and begin to build up on Jesus Christ. And this is usually the first principle in building our own ministries, is to have the foundation be Jesus Christ and His salvation, His redemption, the plan of God for mankind. This is what we're here to minister to the world. And so without that proper foundation, whatever you build on that foundation, you might be building, like it says here by Paul, you might be building wood, hay, and stubble upon that if you don't have the proper foundation and if you don't build properly. And even if you have the proper foundation, you may be able to build wrongly on top of that foundation. But there's no other foundation that you can lay besides Jesus Christ. And then in the body of Christ, Matthew 16, verse 18, verse that most of you are familiar with, Matthew 16, verse 18, concerning the body of Christ and the foundation that's necessary there. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thou art Petros, a fragment of a rock, and upon this Petra, this big cliff mass rock, I will build my church, and that big cliff mass rock, of course, is Christ Himself. I will build my church upon myself. Christ is building His church upon the rock, and Peter was a small part of that rock, part of the body of Christ, but Christ was the rock. Christ is the rock upon which the church is built. That's the foundation. You've got to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the foundation of our individual lives. He's the foundation of our ministries, and He's the foundation of the church, which is the body of Christ. And without that proper foundation, the church will not be able to stand. If we're not grounded firmly and anchored upon Jesus Christ, the rock, then when the winds come and the trials come and the persecutions come, we'll not be able to stand. And persecution is the quickest way to find out those who are anchored on the rock and those who are not. And history has shown this over and over again. Okay, so we have a foundation. We have a foundation for our building. But in order to go from there, you've got to have a good blueprint to work from. The contractor and the architect and so forth, the architect draws up the blueprint, and the contractor begins to work from the blueprint, and you have to have a good blueprint. If the blueprint's no good, you can't read the blueprint right, you won't be able to build the building right. And God has a blueprint for His church, for the body of Christ. God has given us a blueprint for how He wants it done and how He wants it made, and He's given us a pattern which to follow. And that pattern's given us in part, at least, in Ephesians chapter 4. And let's turn to that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. The blueprint from which God works and through which God works to build His church, to build His body. He's ordained it a certain way, and if we don't follow the blueprint, we won't get the proper results. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, which means building up, of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So there's a plan that God's given for His church. He set evangelists, pastors, teachers, and so forth, prophets, apostles, in the church for the work of the ministry, for building it up. This is the blueprint that God has ordained, that the way it be set up, the way it be done, the structure of the government and so forth, that will produce the body of Christ that He wants us to be. So if we follow the blueprint, we'll result in the right body at the end of time. Now, God also has a blueprint for man, and that's the whole plan of salvation throughout the Bible. God has laid and ordained a blueprint for man. God is making man back into His own image, and He's making him according to a pattern, according to a blueprint. And we must build our lives and ministries according to that plan of God and according to that blueprint. And God's done something else, though. As well as giving us a blueprint, He's given us a model home to look at, to pattern our house after. He set up a model home there right where we can go in and take a look and explore that and begin to see how to put things together and so forth. And we've got a visual picture of how this is all supposed to work. Sometimes the blueprints are a little bit hard to interpret because they're all flat, they're on paper and so forth. But God's given us something real to look at, a real model home to model our home after, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the Bible tells us, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So this Son is the model home. This Son is the example for us, and it's a pattern that's already gone through the test and already gone through the trial and already submitted himself unto death and so forth, been through all the temptations. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He's the perfect example of what God wants to make us to be, and we are to be conformed after the image of his Son. God's got a model home out there sitting and shows us how everything's supposed to fit together and how our lives are supposed to fit together in the end. And so we have an example there, even more than just a blueprint. Now, God's Word is our blueprint sheet. God's Word is our blueprint there. And if you know anything about blueprints, you have to know how to interpret a blueprint. You can really get mixed up if you don't know how to interpret a blueprint. I worked at Boeing for a while. You know, some of the drawings, unless you know what view that is and how it's being taken and so forth, you can really get hopelessly confused in trying to figure out how the part's supposed to fit and what the part's supposed to look like. Sometimes when it's on paper like that in two dimensions, it's awful hard to see the three-dimensional aspect. You're dealing with something in three dimensions that's portrayed in two dimensions. And so you need to know the perspective. You need to know that third dimension. You need to know the depth of the blueprint in order to understand how it all fits together and know how to put it together. And so in God's Word, we have the blueprint sheet here. We've got sort of a two-dimensional diagram of how it's all supposed to work, but we need to apply the principles and the heart of God and the depth in order to get the whole picture out of it. This is why sometimes we can miss the mark just by going from the letter of the Word alone. It takes that spirit, it takes that love, it takes that understanding of the heart of God, it takes that depth that goes beyond just the blueprint sheet itself, but to begin to see what that blueprint is for and why and how it's to be produced in the final picture.